Turn with me to your Bible, if you will, to the Gospel according to Matthew, as we will read from Matthew chapter 1, the verses 1 through 17, which has the title of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab, Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth, Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam. Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. Asa begot Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. Uzziah begot Jotham. Jotham begot Ahaz, and Ahaz begot Hezekiah. Hezekiah begot Manasseh. Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begot Abiud, Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azor. Azor begot Zadok, Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud. Eliud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. So far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. And what we have just read together comprises also the text for this morning's message as well. Congregation of the Lord, it is a rare person who finds the reading of a genealogy interesting or captivating, unless, of course, it happens to be your own genealogy. Boys and girls, a genealogy is basically something like a family tree or a family register. It tells you who your ancestors are, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, your great-great-great-grandfather or grandmother. That's what is meant by a genealogy. What we have here in Matthew chapter 1 also is a genealogy. And it is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, of all persons, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, what I mean by genealogy, the human side of Jesus Christ. Now, I realize that reading of the Bible, particularly this portion, it is tempting to skip over it. You see all those names there and say, I can't pronounce them properly, and so you skip over it. And you don't think there's much importance to it, really. Why are they there anyway, you might ask? And what possible importance could these names all have? So-and-so begot so-and-so and so-and-so and so on. Well, I may say this morning that there is really good reason for these lists of names. And I hope to show this to you in a few moments. But first, I want to say something that's a little bit technical. And listen carefully. Now, we've read from Matthew, but in Luke chapter 3, there is also a genealogy as well. A genealogy of Jesus Christ. Luke, as you may know, is a gospel that is written with view to the Gentiles. And therefore, in the Gospel of Luke, the genealogy goes from Jesus Christ, the son of Joseph, that's where it begins, and then all the way back to pointing that he is ultimately the Son of God. The Gentiles, you see, they needed proof that Jesus Christ is ultimately the Son of God. And the genealogy of the Gospel of Luke proves that adequately. But the genealogy in the Gospel of Matthew is different. It goes from early ancestry all the way towards the day of Jesus' birth. In Matthew's Gospel, written with a view to the Jewish people, particularly, wants to impress to the Jewish people the human line from which Jesus came. We are told that, and this is one Bible commentator says it this way, that the Jewish people were particularly interested in their pedigree. And therefore, to prove that Jesus was genuinely Jewish, the New Testament Bible author of Luke, or of Matthew rather, proved Jesus' genealogy and showed that adequately. Well then, what sort of human line was it from which Jesus came? You could ask. What sort of human line was it? The Gospel of Matthew also tells us this, and listen carefully, because what we have just been able to read here in these first 17 verses in the Gospel of Matthew is a record of 3 times 14 generations, as it says in verse 17, 3 times 14 generations. And if you are into mathematics at all, then you know, well, that means 42 generations. You're right. And so we are told in verse 17, so all the generations from Abram to David are 14 generations, from David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations, and from the captivity in Babylon until the Christ are 14 generations. And as we look a little bit more closely at this long list of names, so-and-so begot so-and-so, so-and-so begot so-and-so, we notice that the gospel writer here did something remarkable with this list. You might ask, well, what is so remarkable about it? Well, in most cases, Matthew mentions the fathers only. But there are a few exceptions. In a few cases, Matthew mentions the mothers. 5 times, in fact. And the names of those mothers are here in front of us. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Uriah's wife, and Mary. And the names of those 5 women tell the story of the human line from which Jesus came. But, and this is what I really want to concentrate on this hour, is that in this genealogy, we read the story of God's mercy. We read the story of God's mercy towards the human fallen race. The human race fallen into sin. So let me explain this a little bit more in detail. Especially as I speak briefly of each of those 5 women. Because in each of those five women, we see something of the mercy of the Lord God shining through to us. First then, something about Tamar. Tamar was a young woman who married a son of Judah. And the son's name was Er. But the son of Judah died shortly after he married Tamar. Therefore, father Judah decided to give his next son, Onan, to Tamar to be her husband. This Onan, however, was a rather strange fellow. He did want to have pleasure with Tamar, but he did not want to have children with Tamar. You can read of this in Genesis chapter 39, verses 9 and 10. There we are told that his actions actually displeased the Lord God and that the Lord slew him. And so Onan, the second husband of Tamar, died as well. Judah then gave the promise to Tamar that he would give her his third son to become her husband. However, it seems that as time went on, Judah had forgotten about this. Tamar, therefore, not willing to wait any longer to receive a husband and to get children, decided to act as a harlot towards her father-in-law, Judah. And yes, Judah, the sinful man that he was, fathered a child with Tamar, in fact, twins. And there we have part of the genealogy of Jesus. Definitely very human, very sinful. Rahab is the next woman to show up in the genealogy of Jesus. Rahab, as you know, was an innkeeper on the walls of the city of Jericho. And an inn in those days, much like today in some areas of our land, doubled as a public house of ill repute. Remember, she was the one who hid the spies of Joshua's army and later on let them down the outside of the wall of Jericho by way of a red cord. Rahab wasn't even Jewish, but she was a Canaanite. And as we are told then in James chapter 2 and verse 25, that she was a harlot by profession. But in God's electing love, Rahab became one of the Israelites. She obviously repented of her sin and of her sinful lifestyle, and she became a believer, as you can read of that in Hebrews chapter 11. And Rahab then also entered into the genealogy of Jesus as well, because she married and she had a son by the name of Boaz, who later on became the husband of Ruth. I hope you're keeping up with me. Became the husband of Ruth. Well, there you have another part of the genealogy of Jesus. Definitely very human, but God was pleased to use her as well. Well, the next woman in the line of genealogy was, you've heard her name mentioned already, Ruth. And yes, you guessed it. She also was a foreigner in respect to Israel. In fact, she was a Moabitess. And the Moabites were not very neat people whatsoever. Rather, they had an immoral tradition. During the days of the ungodly prophet Balaam, the Moabite women actually served in the downfall of Israel. But here was Ruth, a Moabite woman, and what devotion she showed to God and to his people. Her famous words are immemorable. Entreat me not to leave you or go back and following you. For wherever I go, wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people, my people, your God, my God. You can read of that in Ruth chapter 1 and verse 16. Ruth, a foreigner, a Moabite, entered into the fold of Israel, you see, and was fully accepted as well as an Israelite. And Ruth eventually married a rich and God-fearing landlord by the name of Boaz, and in time gave birth to a child whom they called Obed, who grew up to be the grandfather of, guess who? King David. The grandfather of King David. Ruth, the Moabitess, a foreigner. But she too is given a place, a mentionable and a very notable place in the genealogy of Jesus. The next woman in the genealogy of Jesus is someone whose name is not given. But we know who she is. We are told that it was her who had been the wife of Uriah. In other words, this could have been no one else but Bathsheba. And how did she enter into this genealogy? In an honorable way? No. In a way of sin and of scandal. Not necessarily because Bathsheba was a sinful woman. No. To the contrary, we may believe that she was a virtuous woman. But she was one who fell in the hands of a man whose heart and thoughts were filled with sins of lust and of greed, and later on with the sin of lying and of murder. And you know who this man was, don't you? It was no one less than David, king of Israel. Thank God, of course, that this man did come to repentance when the word of God and when the Lord's servant came to him and said, "You are the man." However, we know that the damage was done. The damage was done. Bathsheba, however, she also entered into the genealogy of Jesus. It came by sin and by scandal. But Bathsheba herself received honorable mention in the word of God. Now this brings us to the fifth woman mentioned in the line of genealogy, an ancestral line of Jesus, Mary, the Virgin Mary. Yes, Mary was of Jewish origin, but her background was not something to be proud of. She hailed from Nazareth, a city in Galilee, northern Israel. And this was not merely just a poor city, but a city filled with immoral people. As one historian put it, Nazareth was a hotbed of immorality. But from Nazareth came Mary, the Virgin Mary, a devout, God-fearing teenager, espoused to Joseph, of whom we know from the Word of God was a just man. And no, Mary was not sinless, as the Roman Catholic would have us believe. She was not sinless. Mary did not come into this world through immaculate conception. Mary also did not leave this world sinless and without seeing death. After all, how could anyone who has begun to understand the genealogy of Jesus and has studied the ancestral line of the Lord Jesus still maintain that there was no sin present? Yes, there was sin present with Tamar and with Rahab and with Ruth and with Bathsheba. And so was sin present with Mary, the Virgin Mary as well. But God was pleased to use Mary to be the mother of His Son, Jesus. Mary, the fifth woman in the genealogy mentioned to us here in the Gospel of Matthew. My friends, I hope you followed it. The miracle of Christmas is amazing, isn't it? It is. And one of the miracles is that the promise of the Old Testament was fulfilled, that the Messiah would come from the royal line of Abraham and David. And our Bible passage proves this to us convincingly. And no person of Jewish descent should dare to disprove this or to argue against it. And that is, you can read of that already in verse 1. But what is even more a miracle, and this is what we need to observe, what is even more a miracle, and what is even more amazing is that Jesus, the sinless one, came to be with sinners. He attached himself to a line of sinners whose genealogy could be traced back to a red line of sin even. In fact, Jesus Christ was willing to identify himself with people like you and me, sinners. Through his genealogy, through this sinful ancestral line, Jesus became one of us, while he himself remained sinless. He, the perfect one, the sinless one, took upon himself our sins, the sins of our sinful forefathers, as well as your and my sins. Well, now, the mercy of God is powerfully evident in all of this, what we've read. God used a sinful line to bring the sinless one into prominence for us. In his love, God chose a Tamar and a Rahab and a Ruth and a Bathsheba and a Mary to show the greatness of his particular mercy. He did this, you see, in order to show that foreigners and Gentiles and strangers are also well fitted into his plan of salvation. He did this to show that he was able to cut through sin, cut through scandals of sin with his mercy and declare his salvation through bringing his son, Jesus Christ, the Savior, into this world. And dear people, this is really the message of Advent, isn't it? There is room in God's thoughts and in God's heart for people like you and me who have no claim, who have no right to be part of Israel. In other words, there is room in God's thoughts, there is room in God's heart, you see, for people who by race and by background and by conduct are really strangers and sinners. To say it even more clearly and plainly, there is mercy with God for any, so that his son Jesus Christ may get all the importance in their life. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary. Five women in the genealogy of Jesus Christ are testimonies and they are monuments of such mercy of God. The genealogy of Jesus, therefore, in the Gospel of Matthew, proves particularly the mercy of God by emphasizing how God was willing to use those five women of questionable background, of questionable dispositions, and of questionable circumstances to show that he is a merciful and a gracious God. Again, these five women, therefore, in the genealogy of Jesus are testimonies. They are monuments to such mercy of God. Now, what does that say for us, for you and for me, you might ask? Well, it says, first of all, that God has not changed at all. He was merciful then, that is, in the time when this genealogy was established, and he is merciful today. What does it mean to say that God is merciful then, you ask? Well, it means that God is ready and willing to pardon sin, any sin, no matter how great a sin, how extensive such a sin is, how immoral such a sin is. No, this does not mean that God will overlook sin, that he will say, well, just forget about it. No, that's not how God thinks. Because he does want us to confess our sin. He does want us to confess our past wrongdoings honestly and sincerely. He wants us to come to him in humility and say, God, I too have sinned. Now we know the story of David, for instance, after he committed that gross sin with another man's wife, he had to confess it to God. And he did so. And he did so, in fact, in great detail as well. You can read of that in Psalm 51, the verses 3 and 4. I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me against you. You only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. But then he could also speak of the mercy of God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. And dear people, God was pleased to show him his mercy. God pardoned all his wrongdoings. God forgave them all. Well, as I said, my friend, God has not changed. He has not changed. There is still as much mercy with God today as it was then. Perhaps you can identify with one of these five women in the genealogy of Jesus, whether you are a man, a woman, a boy, or girl. Perhaps your past involvement was into immoral activity, like that of Tamar or of Rahab or some other wrongdoing, whereby your conscience presently accuses you and has left you feeling guilty. Don't be content to live with it or sit on it. Confess it to God. Admit to him that you have done wrong. He will show his mercy to you if you do so and place your trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. Find your new life with Jesus Christ. Ask him that you may also fit into his spiritual genealogy. Or perhaps your problems are similar to that of Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. Someone has done you wrong, perhaps taken advantage of you while you were still young. And now you feel ashamed even to think about it or to talk about it. You feel guilty for allowing it to have done to you, and it has kept you spiritually at a distance from God. Or perhaps you've been cheated on, or deceived, or robbed at some time in your life. If you've never been able quite to forgive the person who did it, you've never been able to forget the matter. But now you live with it. And that old anger settled deep inside of you, and it keeps you at a distance from God. Take the matter to God, my friend. Take this matter to God. Ask for his mercy and find renewal with him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. His mercy, you see, his mercy will provide you a place in his spiritual genealogy. Or perhaps you feel somewhat like Ruth, an outsider. Perhaps you don't really feel part of this congregation yet. You have few or no friends. Perhaps the ones you do have, or you think you have been taken away from you. Perhaps it was your husband or your wife or your best friend. You find it difficult to communicate with others. You find church people rather cold and perhaps somewhat unsympathetic. At the same time, you don't feel good about it because it has done nothing good for your spiritual life. Dear brother, dear sister, God understands you, and the Lord Jesus knows what you're going through. He can sympathize with you. We are told, for instance, that he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Why don't you ask him to let his mercy enter into your life and change your life? Place your trust in this Savior and trust yourself to him, and you will know what it means to belong and to be part of that spiritual genealogy that has Jesus Christ forefront and center. Or perhaps you are more like that fifth woman mentioned in this genealogy, Mary, from an obscure place, poor, very little education, humanly speaking, not much of a future life. You do want to live a right life, but the people keep making fun of you, even as you try to do so. They mock with you. Perhaps you are still a teenager, as Mary was. And you have your questions about what direction your life should take. You don't really expect much fame. You don't expect any wealth to come your way. Perhaps not even a better education. It's not laid up for you. Perhaps you have already resigned yourself to poverty and hardships, or perhaps a life of poor health. Perhaps you cannot but wonder what God might have in store for you. Again, dear brother or sister, God has thoughts of mercy towards you. Turn to him. Consult with him. Bring him or pray him to bring Jesus the Savior close to you. Pray to him that he would fill you with his love. You will be surprised. You'll be surprised what God might do with you yet. If Mary found a prominent place in the genealogy of Jesus, the Son of God, there will be a place for you in that same genealogy, a spiritual one. I don't know how you read the genealogy in our Bible passage, but as I studied it again for this message, it gave me great encouragement, knowing that such people as Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and Mary could have a place in this genealogy. Every one of them found a place, you see, in this genealogy because of the great and wonderful mercy of God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And then for you, my fellow brother and sister in the faith, this should be a great stimulation, shouldn't it be, to remain faithful to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. By the mercy of God, after all, you have become part of his family. And that's not because you were so good, but because of the mercy of God. Well, it'd be good for you to remember this, that this is a privilege that God has given to you, and that you would be willing to speak about that to others as well. Why do I say this? Well, because the Virgin Mary did that, didn't she? And that is recorded for us in Luke chapter 1, the verses 49 through 50. And by the way, I hope to speak a little bit more about that this afternoon, the Lord willing. But speaking there of God, listen to what Mary has to say. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy, you hear it? And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. And so, don't be shy to speak of your privileged position in the family of God. After all, it was nothing but the mercy of God that has reserved a spot for you as well. And there is such a place for you in this genealogy. Therefore, praise him for it. Bless him for it. So you see, congregation, you can learn something wonderful, can't you? Even from a family registry, such as the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And as you think about that during this Christmas season, may it promote the fame of the mercy of God. Amen. Let us close a prayer of thanksgiving. O Lord God, may our heart also be filled with rapture because of the songs of mercy that we have heard about this morning. These five women were great evidences of that mercy, and we thank you that we could speak briefly about them. But it is about Jesus Christ, your beloved Son, and it is through him that we may have all the mercy that we need. We thank you for this. And so we pray that whatever background, whatever experiences we've had in life, whatever sins have shown up in our life, whatever difficulties that we have faced in the past, may they all come to you in prayer for forgiveness, for help, for strength, for recovery, for renewal, because you are a merciful God. Bless each one of us, we pray, young and old. Be with us now as we leave the sanctuary. Bless our fellowship together. And bring us back again later on this afternoon. And we ask for all of this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.